There's nothing sweeter than joining my heart with yours and my voice with yours to praise God together. It's been sweet this morning. Thank you for that sweet privilege. And we are going to Romans chapter 5. From Romans chapters 4 and 5, we're talking about the gift. And today we're going to start looking at a peek inside the package from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Have you ever been really cold? Maybe you just remember a time when you were very, very cold. All right. I remember a time when I was probably 7 or 8 years old, and my friends and I were in the woods behind our house, and we were playing around the creek, and it was in the winter. The creek was frozen over, and so, of course, what are boys going to do? They're going to walk on the ice on the creek, right? And then the ice kind of started to break up, and we got off in time, but then we saw these chunks of ice floating on the water. And of course, what's next? Well, let's try floating on the ice, right? And so we did, but not for long, and down we went. And I remember being waist deep in freezing cold creek water and climbing out of the muddy bank of that creek and us heading back up the hill toward home. And we were all Cub Scouts, and I was saying, "We are Cub Scouts, we are Cub Scouts." You know, we're kind of cool. And they're like, "Shut up, we're freezing." You know, it's like we were just so cold. And my mom peeled off the freezing cold, wet clothes and put me in a warm tub. And Mom, maybe you remember that. And I remember being really, really cold. Well, then I remember a few years after that, I was with a youth group, with our youth group, and I was a teenager with the youth group, and we were out sledding, and the youth leader had taken us to this remote location way out in the country. He knew about this fantastic sledding hill, and that's where we went. There were no buildings around, nowhere you could go inside and warm up, and it was a very cold day. He built a little fire out there for us to, you know, gather around and warm our hands and feet. But we stayed out for a very long time, and I didn't have very good boots on, and so I remember my feet starting to feel like blocks of ice. And we got home, and later that night or the next day, I looked at my toes and realized they were purple. In fact, they were dark purple. And Mom took me to the doctor, and of course, my mom, you know, Grandma Taylor is, you know, a part of all this stuff going on. And she took me to the doctor, and my toes had been frozen. I had frostbite, and so I got, you know, that treated and everything. Well, the next year, I was out with a neighbor, and there was snow in people's driveways, and we were out cleaning out the snow, and he had a tractor with a snow blower, and I would stand on the tractor to give weight to the tractor so it wouldn't slide and he could blow the snow. And we were out there for hours and hours cleaning out neighbors' driveways. And I went back to the house, and again, my toes were purple. So 2 years in a row, I had frostbitten toes. Well, then we moved to Wisconsin. This is years later. Fast forward. We moved to Wisconsin. And, of course, a lot of people deer hunt in Wisconsin. They said, "Hey, Dean, let's go deer hunting." Okay. And that's when I learned that deer hunting means sitting in a tree stand in the freezing cold in Wisconsin. I remember sitting there, and because my toes had been frozen, they became very sensitive to the cold. And I had on my coveralls and my hat and my gloves and my sorrels, the boots with the thick, you know, felt lining. And I'm sitting there, and my feet are starting to turn into blocks of ice. And so I thought, you know, I think maybe it's all in a person's head. And so if I can just imagine myself on an island, and the sun is beaming down, and the blue waters of the island lagoon, the tropical island lagoon, are just lapping against the white sandy beach. And I'm laying there, and the warmth of the sun is now radiating off of the sand, out of the sand. And so all of it is like warming my body. In fact, I'm so warm, I'm hot. And so I have a cold drink. It's a glass of raspberry lemonade. The water is, there's condensation, beads of condensation on the side. It's running down. And so I'm very, very warm. And it didn't work. And my feet were still blocks of ice. And it was so, so cold. You know, it doesn't work, does it? To imagine something that isn't real. To help yourself or to improve your situation. You may try that with your life. There may be something about you that you wish you could change, or the situation, the circumstances of your life. Maybe there is a loneliness. Maybe there is a conflict within your soul, or a restlessness, or a guilt or a shame or just a lack of contentment or something. And maybe you've had this idea that if you can just imagine yourself in a good place, if you can visualize good things happening, that maybe it will change. Well, it doesn't work in life either, does it? We can't just imagine ourselves being in this warm, wonderful place. But I want to tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ, there is a place, and you are in it, where regardless of the conditions of your life or the circumstances of your life, whether it's in your own heart or in your immediate family or at work or at school or in a relationship or in the world around us, regardless of how hard and difficult or how restless things are, that there is a place. And it's a very real place, and you don't have to imagine yourself there. You are there. And I'm not just talking about feelings either. We're not just talking about something inside of you that sort of comes and goes. And we're not just talking about, you know, everything lining up just right. So all of your circumstances and relationships and everything all align, and now you're in this place of wonderful comfort and peace. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about something much deeper than just circumstances or even a state of mind. We're talking about a permanent condition, a status. I'm going to call it this morning a place, a place. So we're in Romans 5, and we've been talking about the gift. I'm kind of switching word pictures here, switching analogies, okay? So go from that warm, comfortable place to the idea of a gift. And we've been talking about the gift, and now, as Paul has been talking about that gift of Jesus' righteousness that is yours when you believe in Christ and he justifies you, now it's like he gives us a peek inside the package. What's in that gift? What does it contain for you? And that's what he gives us here in Romans chapter 5. And let me read for us starting in verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, that's everything we've been talking about. Therefore, now he's saying, here's where all this has been going. This is the outcome. Here's the conclusion. Being justified, of course, remember, is declared righteous because Jesus Christ satisfied God's wrath. He paid the full price for your redemption. He died and rose again. And as chapter 4, verse 5 says, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's what happens to you when you believe in Jesus Christ. Just like it happened to Abraham, it happens to you. Your faith is counted for righteousness. And so that's what it means to be justified and to receive the gift. So therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For, now he's giving the evidence of this, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And of course the thought goes on, but I'll stop there for now. So we're going to spend today and two more Sundays right here in verses 1 through 5. And today just in verses 1 and 2. Because I want to slow down and really understand what God's word is saying here. This is extremely important. It's important for us. I can't think of anything more important for our lives than this right here. Paul's taking everything he's been saying about what it means to be saved, to be justified, and he's applying it. And he's saying, here's what is yours. So, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to imagine yourself in a place of peace. In fact, your life and your world may not be a place of peace, but I'm telling you, based on what he says here, you are in a place of peace. You are in a place of peace. He says, we have peace. So it's not imaginary. It's real. It's something that you can possess, something that you yourself can experience. You have complete access to this. And he describes this peace in a couple of ways. First of all, this is a restorative peace. It is a restorative peace. And we understand the kind of peace that he's talking about because if you'll glance down in verse 10, he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So the kind of peace he's talking about here is not the internal subjective feeling of peace that we'd all like to have. No, he's talking about something else. He's talking about peace between you and God. Because the fact is, before you were saved, you were considered the enemy of God. That doesn't sound nice. That's not the way that we like to think about God or how he thinks of people, but it's just true. It's in the Bible. We are in conflict with God because of our sinfulness and our rebellious hearts. And so what he's saying is that if you've been justified, if you've been saved, you were enemies, but you have been reconciled. So your relationship with God has been restored. And you're not just imagining this. It's real. It's real. Now we can just stop right there because for some of you, you may have a struggle in your own heart about your relationship with God. Does God like me? What about these things I've done? How does God view them? What about the things I did 10 years ago when I was a teenager? The things that still linger in my mind. The feelings I still have of questioning God or having doubts about what his word says. Or the struggle I have obeying God. Or the difficulty I'm having overcoming this habit that just still plagues me. It's part of my life. What does God think of me? Well, if you're a believer in Christ, you've been reconciled to him. He does not view you as his enemy any longer. And so this goes on now. This is not only a restorative peace, but it is also a relational peace. You see, you're in a place of peace because you have been restored to a right relationship with God. And now you have this relationship. As he says, you have peace with God. You were an enemy, but now you are not an enemy. In fact, let me show you something. Turn over a few pages to chapter 8. By the way, some people who have studied all this out say that Romans chapters 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 are like one package. In fact, you'll see he starts out with hope. And he ends with hope. He starts out with assurance. He ends with assurance. And there's so much in this package that he shares. And so he's just introducing the idea in chapter 5. But if you get over here in chapter 8, look with me at verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear," Romans 8:15. "But you received," talking about when you were saved, "the spirit of adoption." So you were in bondage. You should have been in fear. And that's the case when you were an enemy. But now all that's been changed. And you're not only no longer an enemy, but now you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, "Abba," that's Papa, "Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How about that? So you see the relationship that you now have? You have gone from being an enemy to being a child of God. In fact, the Bible says of Abraham in the book of James that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, but that also made him the what of God? Do you remember what it says? The what? The friend of God. Yes. So now God is our Father and God is also our friend. You see, this peace has made it possible for you to be God's child and to relate to him as your father. And that opens up some amazing possibilities. What does that do for you? Well, when you need to pray, you can pray. You don't have to wonder, okay, what do I have to do now to kind of straighten everything out and sort of, you know, clear the way so that I can talk to God? Well, you don't have to do that with your earthly father, or at least you shouldn't. There should be an open, warm relationship there where you can talk anytime about anything. At least that's how it is with our Heavenly Father. It opens up the possibility of prayer. It opens up the possibility of just knowing him of coming close to him, of listening to him, of pouring your heart out to him. It opens up the possibility of him giving guidance to your life. That Spirit who's inside of you, the Holy Spirit, is the source of guidance for your life. And you can rely on him, and he will guide you by the word of God and by his leading in your life. And you don't have to wonder or guess or worry about the direction your life is going to take or what do I do. If you have to make a decision at the right time in the right way, he will guide you. He will help you know. See, he's our Father. He's our friend. He's with us. He's alongside of us. You know, it goes even further than this. And I want to explain something here. Peace in this culture was something more than the way we think about it. Okay, we think of peace, again, as being kind of the absence of any conflict or war. I'm okay with you. You're okay with me on a personal level. We're not fighting, so there's peace. No, for them, peace went beyond that. It was a relationship. It was a bond. There was a closeness. And the way they would symbolize or signify that was by eating together. For us, we're just eating food many times. For them, eating together was more than just ingesting food. It was a symbol of a unity and of a bond and of peace. So what does Jesus say? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine." Eat, have a meal, share food with him, and he with me. It's mutual, it's together. So this is a peace that draws you into a close, personal, comfortable relationship of fellowship with God. And you and I can't get there on our own. And you may feel that distance between you and God, that gap, that barrier, something's missing. Well, let me tell you, Jesus Christ is the one who brings it all together. He brings you together with God. And you don't just have to imagine this. It's true. You have to believe it and consider it true. But then you can just simply enjoy that wonderful relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father. There's a song that I think we've sung it in here together. I know teens and college and others maybe have sung it. Jesus, thank you. Once your, what does it say? Once your enemies now. Go ahead. What now what? Seated at your table. That's what it's all about. That's what that song is talking about. We have peace. And that draws us into this wonderful relationship with God. Flip just for a second. We need to go here just for a minute. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We could chase down so many places in the Bible that connect to what we're talking about. But just look at Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul here is talking about the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. There was great conflict between these two races, these two ethnicities, these two groups of people. So it was the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, and everybody else, basically. And he's talking about this division. And look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 2 now, verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile one and has broken down the middle wall of separation between those two groups, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two." So we would extend this out and say all categories of people, all cultures of people, all kinds of people, all races of people, all subcultures, the one that you're comfortable in, the people that you like to hang out with, and the ones that you look at and say, whoa, they're weird. This is who he's talking about here. Made in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both now to God. Yes, to each other. But everybody now reconciled to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access, keep that word in mind, by one Spirit to the Father. You see it? There it is. Jesus Christ is our peace through the blood of his cross, paying for our sins, dying for our sins. He makes it possible for us to be united together and for all of us to be brought close to God as our Heavenly Father. So you are in a place of peace. It is a restorative peace. It is a relational peace. But not only are you in a place of peace, you are also in a place of acceptance. You see the word access there in Ephesians 2. Let's go back now to Romans chapter 5, and you'll see that Paul uses this exact same word. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now let's talk about some individual words here so we really understand this. Through whom also we have access into this grace in which we stand. Access. You kind of know what that means, right? It means you can go in. But it had some specific meaning to these people. It's the idea that, okay, you're a common person, and there is someone very important. Maybe they're a king or some kind of political, ruler or whatever. And you do not have access. You can't go by and see them at their office. You certainly cannot go stop by their home and see them. You do not have access. People would stand there. Secret Service basically would stop you, right? You could not go no further. You don't have access. But if you know the right person, they can actually introduce you and walk in with you. That's the idea of this word. So it includes the idea of being admitted to someone's presence, but it goes beyond that. It also includes the idea of having a free relationship with this person to the point where you can then come and go, as it were, as you please. That's the idea. So you're brought in because you know the right person, but then you're free to stay. You don't have 5 minutes, and then you have to go, and then get permission to come back. So the idea here is that you're in this place of acceptance. You are admitted in and you are accepted so that you can stay. Now this idea of acceptance also comes from the word grace, where he says we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. All of this together gives the idea of acceptance. Grace is God's gift-giving nature. Remember we talked about that? It's his gift-giving nature. It's part of who he is. But grace is also the favor that he shows you that you and I do not and cannot deserve. And he says, we have been brought in and introduced to this place of God's favor. But then he says, you do what there? You come and go? No, what do? You what? You stand, right? You're there and you don't leave. It's where you belong. So this is now a condition of having full access to God and being in his favor. Do you struggle with that? Does God like me today? I've made these mistakes. I've failed in these ways. Even though I'm a Christian, I can look back. I can say, I know I'm saved. But I messed up here and I blew it there and I knowingly did wrong here. And even today, I'm just plagued with doubts and with guilt and with shame. And, what's this telling you? It's telling you that you are actually in a place of acceptance. And it's not because of anything that you do. It's because of what? It's who you know. Who you know. Who is the one who walks you in past the Secret Service, through the locked doors, into the presence of the King? Who is it who walks you in? It is Jesus. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he says in verse 1. And as you come into this place, you are not only allowed in to say hi, but you actually remain there. You stand. It's where you belong. His place is now your place. So it's based on who you know, not what you do. Now this may be hard to grasp if you are coming from a religious background where good works is how you got into God's favor. Well, if you follow these rules, or if you perform these ceremonies, or if you say these prayers, and you did wrong, so therefore you do penance, you go through these rituals to make up for what you did wrong, and then you will be accepted by God. Or if you have a background of what we will call a Christian legalism, where you are being told that you constantly have to perform well in order to be in God's favor and in fellowship with Him. For a Christian, you are in His favor. And you have been brought into this place of acceptance, and He accepts you now, and He will never reject you. He always accepts you. Can your actions displease Him? Yes. But He never rejects you. He lovingly works in your life in a way to help you change and to overcome those ways that you are not following His will, but He constantly and continually accepts you. You are accepted by God. All of these terms and these words and these ideas just pile up to show you that you are in this place of acceptance. And so you may question that yourself, and you may think, well, how is this possible? And the answer is Jesus. That's the answer. It's not what you do. It's who you know. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. He's talking about God's plan of salvation unfolding in our lives, and he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which is what we're talking about here, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1, 6. You may need to jot that one down and go back to it, because that's talking about you. And this place of acceptance is based on who you know, not what you do. It's also based on his generosity and not your goodness. Into this grace is what he says. Remember, grace is God's gift-giving nature. It is also the favor that he gives that we don't deserve. Grace is his generosity. So it's not based on how good you are, how generous you've been, but it's based on his generosity. So let's say you have a problem or a decision, or you have fallen short in some way of what you know is right. And you know you need to pray. You know you need to pray. And so in your mind, consciously, you begin to talk to God. And you say, "Dear God." Now here's what often happens to me. Immediately, my mind is flooded with all the reasons he should not listen to me. Has that ever happened to you? That happened to you? It's like, that's where my mind, "Dear God." And the next thought is, well, I'm this, and I'm here, and I'm struggling with this, and this is wrong, and this is out of, you know, line, and just so many things, and in my own heart, in my mind, in my life, in my past. So here are all the reasons why God should not listen to me, and if I could put it this way, why he should not in that moment accept me or hear me. And when that happens to us, and we have those thoughts, you know what the next thought needs to be? I'm accepted. I am. And I don't have to just imagine it or wish it to be true. No, this is a real place. This is where you are as a believer. When there's all of that uncertainty, all of that doubt, all of that shame, we come back to, I'm in Christ. I'm not accepted because of my goodness. I'm accepted because of his. And you just take your mind right there. And that's why we come in Jesus' name, because we come in his righteousness. And this acceptance is something that brings favor, not blame or guilt or judgment. The word grace includes the idea of favor. You're in a state of being in God's favor. You've been justified. You have the righteousness of Christ. How does God see his son? How does God view Jesus Christ? He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." So when he views his own son, he is pleased. When he views you in Jesus Christ, he is pleased. That's more of a blessing, I think, than we sometimes realize. It's more of a blessing than we can comprehend. God favors his own son, and so when he looks at us, he favors us. And being in this place of acceptance brings favor, not blame or guilt or judgment. He says at the beginning of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That's a great promise for us. So what about this acceptance? Do you struggle with it? you struggle with accepting yourself, whether it's what you're like physically, what you are, what your intelligence level is, or how smart you think you are, or things that have happened in your life and problems you've had in your own life and choices you've made, or things that other people have done to you and it made you feel inferior. You struggle with accepting yourself, things that you, choices you made, sins you committed as you look back, and they're bad. There's no minimizing them. They were really bad. But if you're a believer in Christ, then the next thought should be, I need to see myself the way God does. And that is with righteousness, and that is with favor, and that is with generosity, and that is with forgiveness, and that is with acceptance. Because you're in Jesus, not because of anything about you. Do you struggle with God's acceptance of you? Does God really embrace me? Does he really welcome me? Do I really have this access? Am I really in this place? Am I really in his favor? And again, the answer to the question needs to be yes. Because Jesus. That's why. What about accepting other people? Are you rejecting people that God accepts? Those people that look different, those people that are weird, those people that are in a different subculture than you, those people that you just don't even know where to start having a conversation with because there's such a difference, such a gap in how you think and the way you live and the way you look and the way they look and act. But they confess faith in Jesus and they're pursuing Christ, endeavoring to live for him. They love him. They're passionate for him. Or maybe they're somewhere in that process of growing and maturing. They're immature, but they're growing. Are there people that you reject whom God accepts? Sometimes we have an image in our mind of what people should be like and look like, but it's not necessarily the image that God has for them. He's developing them in another way. Or maybe you're young and they're old, or you're old and they're young, or pushing those hot buttons of political views, and all of a sudden you find yourself, you find yourself in conflict with somebody. Who's a believer? Who's a Christian? I can't believe they support that candidate. You can't be a Christian and do that. Whoa. Acceptance, right? Because of Christ. The basis of acceptance is not how we feel, but it's Jesus and our acceptance in him. So if you've been justified, you are in a place of peace. You are in a place of acceptance. You are also in a place of hope. Anybody here need hope today? Yeah. Some really, really need some hope. We all need it, but maybe you really, really need it today. Well, if you're a believer in Christ, you are in a place of hope. Notice he says in chapter 5, verse 2 of Romans, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we've talked about the peace from verse 1, the access into grace or the acceptance in verse 2, and now we see this one, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here's the hope. So you are in a place of hope. Hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. It is confident expectation. And here we find a hope that is, first of all, a heart-lifting hope. A heart-lifting hope. Now, you can think about something and wish it would happen. And that can kind of build your excitement up a little bit. Oh, I'm looking forward to this. I hope this turns out. But remember, we're talking here about a confident expectation. And you see the word rejoice here in verse 2. We know what rejoicing is. It's kind of being happy and being excited. But this word is more than that. The word actually means to boast, or the word exult, E-X-U-L-T. It's not a word we often use, but it's a good word. It goes beyond being happy. It kind of even goes beyond celebrating. It's just something inside of you that just wells up and wants to come out. So right now, I'm going to say a few words, and I want you to kind of respond in your mind to these words, all right? Graduation. How many of you are excited about graduating in, let's say, a couple of months or so? All right, a few of you. There's something inside of you that's just like, yeah, graduation. And when it happens and the hat's on, the tassel's moved, and the diploma is there, and you're taking the pictures, and it's like, yes. and your family, your parents, there's an exaltation there. It lifts your heart, right, to even think about it and then to experience it. All right, here's another one. Grandchildren, all right? Whoa, right? I know about that now. There's just something inside of you that just wells up and puts a smile on your face, and there's just an exaltation there. You got the job. Yeah. You got engaged. Yes. There it is. There's a little bit of that feeling. You were able to get and take the trip of a lifetime, your dream trip. There's just something inside that's like, oh, this is so awesome. Well, these are just a little taste of exaltation. There's something really, really great that's almost beyond words. It just resonates in your heart, and your heart is lifted. And I love how God orchestrates a service like this. And as I was hearing Jason and Megan rehearse before the service today, and I heard the words of their song, I thought, that is it. Joy that sends my spirit, do you remember? Soaring, yeah, that's it. Your heart just takes off and it soars. Now, this is not fake. This is not something you just envision or imagine so that you feel better. This is reality. Why? Because it is not a hope that is in yourself or your circumstances or any other person. It is a Godward looking hope. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is this? Do you remember Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have failed. We don't make it. God is holy. His standard is absolute, perfect, 100% righteousness. We have fallen short of the glory of God. So we don't come anywhere near to this glory. But when he saves you and he gives you the righteousness of Christ, that launches the lifelong process now of growing in his image and being restored to the image that God originally created you to have, that is his own image, his glory. We'll never be completely like him, but there's a degree to which we are supposed to be and will be like him. And so salvation launches and begins that process. So we have fallen short of the glory of God, but now we are in the process and moving toward the goal of being glorified. In fact, let's go over again to Romans chapter 8. You'll see again, it's like bookends, Romans 5 and Romans 8. He expounds on this idea, and I stopped in verse 16 before. So let's pick it up in verse 17. And if children, Romans 8:17, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, are you experiencing those right now, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope. So he's talking about creation. Drop down to verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. If you can see it, you're not hoping for it. Why does one still hope for what he sees? But verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. He's talking about looking forward to being glorified with Christ, looking forward to being restored to his image. I won't have you turn there right now, but John, in 1 John chapter 2, talks about how we have this hope in us that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Are you discouraged with where you are in your Christian life? Are you struggling with something that you're having a hard time overcoming? There's like this hump in your Christian life, and it's like you go up and you fall back, and you go up and you fall back, and you're at the top, and you think you're going over, and then what in the world? Here I go back again. Does it discourage you? Have you failed in some way? You say, I know I'm a Christian. There's no doubt in my mind. But in the last week or some point in my life, you know, there was just something that I just really, really did the wrong thing. And you're struggling with that. In fact, you may be in a place of despair. It may seem like there's little progress in your life, or you've kind of plateaued in your Christian life. It's like, okay, I grew, and then now it doesn't seem like much is changing. Well, here's a wonderful promise for all of you. It is the promise that God is at work moving you toward that ultimate end and completion of your salvation, which is being glorified together with Jesus. And wherever you are in that process, wherever you may be struggling, or wherever you may have failed, wherever you may have plateaued, or maybe things are going really well, but it's all moving toward that. In fact, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. There's our word. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So in God's mind, it's going to happen. In fact, it's as good as done. And there's hope in that. Now, where we're headed soon is into the next verses in Romans 5, because it's the tribulation, the problems, the trials, the challenges that really test this, and where our hope is revealed, what our hope is in, and what our hope can and should be in, where we grow in that. So that's where all of this is going. So this is all through Jesus Christ, as he says. And much of this comes into reality during hard times. But you don't have to imagine it. As he says in chapter 5, verse 1, we have it. So this wonderful, warm place of peace and acceptance and hope, you're there. You are there. You do need to accept it and believe it. So what should we do with this? Well, if you're a Christian, enjoy it. Enjoy the peace you have with God. Enjoy the fact that you've been restored to him. Enjoy the fact that you have a relationship with him. Just go. Just enjoy that peace. And stand in that grace, this grace in which you stand. Accept the fact that you're accepted. And move forward in hope. That's what verses 3 and 4 are about. And we'll talk more about that. Move forward in that hope. But don't just turn this inward on yourself, but turn all this outward. Because later, Paul says in Romans chapter 10 that those who come and preach the gospel of peace are blessed. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. James talks about this when he talks about those who are getting wisdom from above and they're having a conflict or a problem. He says those who sow in peace and make peace. So be a peacemaker by sharing the gospel, by helping people who are the enemies of God be reconciled to him. Be a peacemaker by resolving conflicts between yourself and somebody else. Does that need to happen? Possibly it does. Extend grace. Do you accept people? Do you forgive quickly? How is it in your family? How is it in your marriage? How is it with your friends? Or maybe the people that are different from you, who annoy you? Are you extending grace? Are you practicing acceptance? And then offer hope. Ladies, Tuesday night is the perfect opportunity to do that, isn't it? You know somebody who has cancer, or you know somebody who is in that situation. They need hope. So, offer it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever may be happening in your life or in this world, when you have Jesus, you have peace, you have acceptance, and you have hope. Please pray with me. Father, we bow before you and we rejoice in these things. Everybody here needs it in one way or another. And you know what that specific need is. So help each of us right now just to pause and quietly receive what you have for us. I pray that anybody here today who has never experienced peace with you, or being in your favor, or having the hope of eternal life, being with you and being like you, would believe in Jesus today, put their faith in Jesus Christ, and receive this wonderful gift of righteousness, forgiveness, a relationship with you, eternal life. And Lord, help all of us, I pray, as we think of these things, to want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.